this series of your summer series. Always a joy to be able to, as Robert would say, come home. And we certainly do feel at home here with you, here at Tanner. And we just enjoy the friendship over the years that we have had together. We invite you tonight to the book of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and this is a familiar passage of scripture for most of us, if not all of us. I just want to take a thought from this story concerning the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16. I'll let you evaluate for yourself the lesson. If it doesn't come across too well, I'm kind of reminded of the excuse Adam had, is that those women that did all that cooking. But we thank you for that. Thank you for the invitation to come and just spend the evening with you. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19, I'm going to read this, and for emphasis' sake, the Bible said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being tormented in and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you and us, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophet, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one would come unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded, though one be rose from the dead. And looking at this story tonight, we see a rich man and we see a beggar, a poor man. We see that both of these men didn't come from the same side of town. But we see that they both had something in common, even though one was wealthy and one was poor. But they did have one thing in common, and that was death. The Bible said they both died. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being tormented in the flame. But then seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And now the turn of events began to take place. The rich man, who fared sumptuously every day on this side of the grave, but after death, he experienced something totally different. And now he finds himself being a beggar. Now he finds himself seeking help for himself. And then because he's a rich man, it seemed to appear to me that this man thought he should have some kind of leverage on another because of his wealth. Maybe in this side of the grave, he perhaps did. He could snap his finger, he could make demands and just request something, and it automatically comes. But now on this side of the grave, it's not quite the same. But so in looking at this story, I want to talk with you briefly from the subject, no exception to the rule. No exception to the rule. We see here that the rule of life applies to everyone. It doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor. It doesn't matter whether you're sick or whether you're well. The rule of life applies to all. And this rich man finally realized that, but it was too late, of course, for him. But because he's wealthy, it seemed as if he may have had the idea that because of my wealth, because of my standing in society, I should be treated differently. If you would, send him to my father's house. I have five brethren that he may testify unto them so that they will not come to this place. He's wanting some privileges now. He's wanting someone to do him a favor. There's no exception to the rule. Many times in life, we find on this side of the grave that there are many times we do. There are those that are given an exception. There are those that or allow privileges that others are unallowed, but not on the other side. Now, when we deal with God, the Bible said God is of no respect of person, Acts 10 and 34. He's of no respect of person. There's no exception. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether we're tall or whether we're short, whether we're skinny or whether we... You can tell who ate the both, huh? But it doesn't matter who we are. God is of no respect of person. You know, this idea of no exception rule is a lesson that God wants all to learn, and he have always taught it. He have always taught this. But it's somehow in society we seem to think just because we may have a little bit more money than someone else, we may live on a different side of town than someone else, we may be married into a family that has a name that's a little bit more prestigious or whatever than someone else, that we think we are someone else. We're dealing with God. And God is no respecter person. As a matter of fact, God teaches us in James chapter 2 that we shouldn't have any respecter person. After all, we are made into his image and into his likeness. And if we are made into his image and into his likeness, then we ought to be just like him, having no respecter person. There's no exception to the rule. God tells us in the book of Philippians 3 and verse 16 that we all ought to walk by the same rule. God has a rule, and he wants all of us to follow it. And there's no exception to that. Although is it all right if they say amen?
It is all right.
Okay. You know, God always had this idea in mind, and he wants to understand it. No exceptions, period. This is my rule, my rule of life. This is my rule, and he wants us all to walk by the same rule. So that tells me that there's no exceptions, because he wants us all to walk by the same thing. He all wants to mind the same thing, as Paul said, and be of the same, so no exception to the rule. And these are rules of life that God had established. And throughout the years, God had tried to paint this picture and get man to understand this and see this, time and time again. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naboth? Naboth, he was the man he was a prestigious man in that he was a captain of an army. And he had the authority to command. I mean, he was a very prominent, very feared man. He could demand and they act. And if they refuse, he could demand a punishment upon them. He was a man of authority. But he had a problem. And this is no exception to the rule of life. It doesn't matter whether you are a dignitary, whether you're president, whether you're whoever you might be. Sickness can fall upon anyone. Anyone can contract a disease of some sort. Well, he had a disease called leprosy. And this was a life and death kind of situation he was in. I mean, people died with this disease. Matter of fact, there was no known cure for this disease. And he may have wondered, well, I'm being a captain. I mean, people look up to me. How did I contract this disease? Why did this fall upon me? Well, in life, there's no exception to the rule. I mean, you live long enough, things are going to happen. Naboth found himself with leprosy. And you think about the providence of God, how that they had, over a period of time, had captured a little maiden, not knowing that this little maiden was going to be an answer to his problem. And this little maiden worked for Naboth's wife. And Naboth began to mourn and groan, and he began to seek help for himself, but no known cure that he could find. This little lady, this little maiden said that there was a prophet that could heal him. And she informed him of that. And Naboth gathered all of his people together that he needed to go to this prophet's house. Here Naboth again, thanking himself to be such a prestigious man, someone that is to be feared, someone that is to be looked up to. But when he went to the man's house, the prophet's house, or no doubt Naboth being a captain as he was and had the respect of the people that he had, no doubt Naboth had already formulated in his mind, I'm going to be treated this way. The red carpet is going to be rolled out for me. You know, there's a lot of things that people are going to do to assist me. Now, no doubt I can just kind of imagine Naboth, you know, when I think of him in light of us, you know, we were strolled up in our car. Now y'all watch this. Y'all watch them how they treat me. Man, I'm someone of royalty. You watch how they treat me. And Naboth got out. Naboth went up to the man's house, knocked on the man's door. And lo and behold, the prophet didn't come out. The prophet didn't even come out of the house. The prophet sent a messenger out and told him, kind of like my wife went once to a doctor, and she had a problem. She went and the nurse, she talked to the nurse that was on charge, didn't really see a doctor. But after all, she ended up getting a bill from a doctor, but didn't see the doctor. But rather, she saw the nurse that was on call at the time, and she prescribed this, prescribed that, and evidently she's conversing back and forth with the doctor. I don't know, but she didn't literally see the doctor, but she saw the bill. Needless to say, this kind of upset my wife a little bit because she was having some problems, and if I wanted to see a nurse, I would ask for a nurse. She wanted to see a doctor. And Naboth went to see the man of God who had an answer for his problem. But the man of God did not come out of the house, but sent a messenger out. Said, go wash in the River Jordan five times, and you'll be made clean. Here, Naboth. No, not Naboth thinking who he was. And I dare you tell me to go walk. What about the river of Abana? What about the river of Pharpar? Well, what about them? I don't know where those names came from, because the prophet said Jordan River. I mean, why we want to make some bring in something that the Lord has not said? Why we were more than willing to do what he didn't say to do, rather than to do what he said to do. He said, go wash in the river of Jordan 7 times, and you will be made clean. No doubt, name a thought of himself to be so great, such a great man. He thought he was an exception to the rule. Everybody else can wash in this muddy water of Jordan. What's wrong with a banner? What's wrong? Probably nothing wrong with it. That's just not where I told you to wash. There's no exception to the rule. It doesn't matter who we are. There's no exception to the rule at all. We find in the book of Luke, chapter 18, 10 through 14, we find here that the Pharisees had to come to realize this point. They had to realize that there's no exception to the rule. The Bible said two men went up into the temple to pray, one being a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adultery, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I gave tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible said, he said in verses 14, I tell you, that this man went down to his house justified, rather, not more justified, but justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's no exception to the rule. It matters not who we are. If you want the saving grace of God on your life, you're going to have to obey God. This man thought he was better just because he was this or he was that. He prayed, he gave much alms to the people, what have you. But God looked for men and women that is humble, submissive to his will. He's looking at the fact that he's not like this. He may not have been like these other folk, but he was like somebody. I mean, he wasn't in a category all to himself. Whatever category he was in was a bad category. He was in definitely bad company. He was in the company of people that exalts themselves. And those that exalts themselves, God said, I will bring them down. He was in bad company. But he thought because he did all this, he was an exception. I didn't steal. I didn't eat too much like other folk. You know, and I should be allowed. No, this man just humbled himself. Said, Lord, be merciful. I know I ate too much, but Lord, be merciful. Of me, a sinner. And God said, this man went down justified. Just in the right, in the sight of God. Now, if you're going to be justified in anybody's sight, you ought to seek the justification of God. If you want to be justified, let God be the one. See, this man had justified himself. This publican, he had justified himself. He had made himself right. But he made himself right by looking, comparing himself with others. And you can't make yourself right by comparing yourself to me. I can't make myself right by comparing myself. I may feel more because I don't do some of the things Robert do. That doesn't make me more right. It's just that the things I am doing in the sight of God that I stand condemned in his sight. This man, just because I'm not an extortioner, because I'm not this and I'm not that, I'm an exception to the rule. Can you just use your sanctified imagination just for a minute and just think, as you're standing before God and you're thinking about your life and you're imagining yourself, you've done a lot of great works. You cast out devils. You prophesied in his name. You've done many wonderful works, you thought, in his name, Matthew 7:21. You've done many great things, you think. And you stand before God. You just imagine yourself. Didn't hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Because you've done all this stuff in life, you think you are an exception to the rule. God doesn't judge a man on the basis of the amount of work he does, but the quality of work he does. That's how God judges a man. You can do all kind of work. You can do all work. You can labor all your life. But if your work is not that of God, then you have worked in vain. And that's why he said in Matthew 7:21, "I don't know you. Depart from me. Your work is of iniquity." There's no exception to the rule. Don't go through life with a misunderstanding just because you've been good. See, goodness by itself is not good enough. It's no exception to the rule. God wants to be right in his sight. I mean, Cornelius was a good man, Acts chapter 10. He was, matter of fact, he was part of one of the most upright men for society's goals, as you would find among God's people. I mean, morally speaking, you probably couldn't find nobody no better than Cornelius. He gave much alms to the people. I mean, Cornelius did a lot of great things, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't in Christ. He wasn't where it counted. But God remembered his goodness, and it was counted to him once he completed and obeyed the gospel of Christ for righteousness. There's no exception to the rule. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 35 through 38, there we find another story. And this idea just taught throughout the Bible that there is just no exception. I mean, things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. I mean, we can learn how that there is no exception, no matter. I mean, we can see a lot of examples, Old and New Testament alike, of people that evidently had the idea that they were an exception to the rule. But when we deal with man, that may work. But we deal with God. We're going to have to stand before him. And no exception, there will be no exception to the rule. Here James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him saying in Mark chapter 10, 35, "Master, we would thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would you, ye that I should do for you?" And he said that, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory." But Jesus said to them, "You are no exception to the rule." He said to them, "Ye know not what you are asking." I mean, you were talking to God. That how is it that what makes you think you deserve to sit on my right or to sit on my left? What makes you think you deserve a prestigious position in my kingdom? After all, you're thinking of my kingdom the wrong turn anyway. But even if it was a physical thing, what makes you think you deserve a high place in my kingdom? There's no exception to the rule. I mean, no doubt, there were others that were just equally valuable to God than they. And God would be a God who has shown respect to a person had he given them a literal position over someone else. There's no exception to the rule. Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7 through 9, we learn that there is no exception to the rule from the idea of sowing and reaping. There's no exception at all to the rule. He said, be not deceived. In other words, don't fool yourself. There's no exception to the rule. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he shall sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's no exception to the rule. The idea that this generation of young people seem to have, that they're an exception to the rule. It seems as if they feel like they can do the same thing that everyone else is doing, live the same kind of life that everyone else is living, but have a different result. Henry's thumb is greener than mine, but Henry, if I take the same seeds you plant, whatever they are, and you take those seeds, you plant them, I plant them. They plant them in different soil. But I assure you, I'm going to get the same plant. My thumb may not be as green as yours, but I promise you, if anything come from my seeds, it's going to be the same as what come from yours. There's no exception to the rule. If you live an ungodly life, if I live an ungodly life, and fail to repent and turn from that, I'm going to end up as the rich man ended up in hell. And guess what? So will you. If I get on 65 here and go north, I'm going to end up in Nashville. And guess what? If you get on 65, you go north, as long as I've gone, you're going to end up in the same place. I don't have to wonder what one of these wall sockets would do. All I had to do is wait till Henry do it. And I know there's no exception to the rule. There's no exception to the rule. If I live ungodly, if I live unrighteously, then I'm going to have the same result as those. And it seems as if the young people these days, and I know we was young that at one time. As David said, I once was young, but now I'm old. And David realized there's no exception to the rule. The same law applies to one applies to the other. The wages of sin is death for me. The wages of sin is death for you. All that live godly in Christ Jesus, Peter said, shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly. If you live godly, suffering you're going to have to endure as well. If I live godly, I'm going to have to endure some sufferings as well. So the idea of sowing and reaping certainly tells me that there's no exception to the rule. Whatever you sow, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Don't think that you can sow to the flesh and reap righteousness. It won't happen. I need not think that I can sow to the flesh and then of the flesh reap life everlasting. It won't happen. There's no exception. I'm no exception to the rule. I mean, it doesn't matter who I am or who you are. There's just no exception to the rule. Someone may say, I'm a Jackson. What are you saying? There's no exception to the rule. Well, I'm a Williams. So what? There's no exception. I'm a Malone. And things like this just don't happen to Malone. There's no exception to the rule. I'm sure this rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and thought, this just don't happen to me. There's no exception to the rule. It's just sad that he waited so late to find it out. There's just no exception to the rule. If we sow to the flesh, we then of the flesh shall reap corruption. It's just the way it is. Paul realized this, that there's no accepted rule in 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 6 and 9. You know, Paul finds himself with a thorn. He finds himself with a problem. The Bible said, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he I seem to be, or that he hears of me, lest I should be exalted above measures." In other words, Paul, he don't want people to think that he's more than what he is. And God had to allow Paul to experience this thorn in his flesh, whatever it might have been. And you know, Paul, he prayed to God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ now, one whom God appointed to this position. Now he has a thorn, he had an affliction in the flesh. Now here, Paul. Now he, one of God's men. One who gave up persecuting. One who left family religion. Galatians 1:13. Gave up mom and dad and pop and mom and pop religion and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gave all those things up. Matter of fact, Paul said, "I count it all loss." He gave up all that stuff for God. Now he's afflicted. And he's asking God. Jesus said, "Just cast all your cares upon me because I care for you." Now Paul is casting his cares. He has an affliction. And Paul went to God. Paul went to God three times concerning this matter. Each time God said, "My grace is sufficient." Paul, you're no exception to the rule. If my grace is sufficient for others, my grace is sufficient for you. Now y'all tell me what time, because I forgot what time I started. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God wanted to use Paul to demonstrate his power. And Paul, you're no exception. Oh yes, you're one whom I have chosen. You're the one who I brought out of the world into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to use you. I need someone to be an example for someone. For my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my afflictions, Paul said, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had to realize, as great as he was, that he was no exception to the rule. The Jews had to realize this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. They had to realize that they themselves were God's people, but they were only the people of God. For as you are all the children of God by faith, you are all the children. By this time, the church is a mixture of both Jew and Gentile. For ye are all the children of God. Jews, you are no exception to the rule here. You know, there were Jews that thought that they were greater than others, than the Gentiles. Well, in Christ, we are all one. He said in Galatians chapter 3:26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. The same gospel that applied to you Jews, it applies to Gentiles as well. Whatever the gospel meant to you Jews, it means the same thing for the Gentiles. You Jews, you are no exception to the rule. You're all made one in Christ Jesus, Paul says here. So they had to come to term with the idea, hey, we are no exception to the rule. I thought we were. Since we were God's first chosen people, I thought we had an edge on everyone. Paul had to come to, the Jews had to come to understand that God, that there was no exception at all to the rule. Yeah, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, what then? They asked the question, are we better than they? No, what make you think? I mean, they obeyed the same gospel you obeyed, then what make you think by you obeying it, being that you were a Jew, you were made Abraham's, you've been Abraham's seed, literal seed, and but these are made also Abraham's seed in a spiritual sense through Christ. So that means you are no exception to the rule. Paul goes on to say, he said in verses 28 of Galatians chapter 3, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed. It matters not no longer about your fleshly lineage, but the connection now that you have, both you and the Gentile, the connection you have, the kinship you have, the link you have is through Jesus Christ. He the one pulled both of you under covenant with God through Jesus Christ. There is no exception to the rule. In Acts 9 and verse 5, and he said, thou, who art thou, Lord? This is Saul of Tarsus. On the road to Damascus, going to persecute more Christians. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? He wanted to know, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, going into the city. Now, the Lord could have easily told him what to do, but the Lord said, no, you're going into the city. You're no exception to the rule. You're just going into the city, and there is a man that I'm preparing that will meet you there. And he will tell you words by which you are to be saved. You're no exception to the rule. We got to understand this today, that when we stand, because we're dealing with God, and eventually we all go stand before God to give an account of ourselves to him, regardless of how we were in life, no matter where we were in society and how we may have fared among the people. But we're not dealing with the people, we're dealing with God. How do you stand before God tonight? If you should die tonight, how do you stand before God? If Jesus were to come tonight, how do you stand before him tonight? Many have made the mistake thinking that they were an exception. No, there's no exception to the rule. Thank you.